I am a psychologist by training. I actually interned in Augusta, and I used to work in a mental health clinic. I left the mental health clinic. One reason, people say, why'd you leave the mental health clinic? One reason I left, I couldn't tell the staff and the patients. Except the staff had the keys. Other than that, I couldn't tell a whole lot of difference. The staff seemed to have as many problems as the patients had. But I have had a unique life. One week I worked at a mental health clinic. Next week I worked at a Baptist church. People say, is that a big adjustment? I say, well, the staff still have the keys, but other than that, I can't tell a whole lot of difference sometime. And so we go around the country. Our company, our ministry's name is LIFE, How to Have a Great Life, Lowry Institute for Excellence. Try to teach people how to live a great life, to be that life that God had in mind when he created you. One thing I do is I speak for businesses, and many times they will have a golf tournament before the event, and they know I'm a golfer. They invite me, and I'll play golf in the company tournament or whatever. And usually they'll pair me with somebody who's just awful. I mean, he's awful. I mean, first tee he swings and he doesn't even hit the ball. He misses the whole thing, you know. Swings again and misses it. And I'm an encouraging guy, so I'll say something like, "Hey, don't quit now. You got a no-hitter going." I mean, you know, just kind of, you know, encourage him a little bit. And this guy, he starts getting mad. He starts throwing his club. He starts saying bad words. I mean, just anger. And finally, maybe the president will turn to me and say, you know, maybe you could just, after this is over, just kind of meet with him, just kind of help him. Said, he's got anger issues. He looks like he's got all kind of emotional problems. I said, you want me to meet with him and help him? I said, I said, let me tell you what will really help him. I said, you want to know what will really help the guy? He said, yeah, what? I said, golf lessons. That's what would really help the guy. He doesn't have emotional problems. I've seen all of his emotions. They're very good, really. He's got great emotions. He got golf problems. And that's the way most people in America look at their life. They think I got emotional problems. Most of you do not have emotional problems. You have living problems. That's what you have. Most of the people that come to me and say, you know, I'm depressed, and I wanted to say, I didn't say, it's not good therapy, but if I lived the way you live, I'd be depressed too, you know. You got to change your behavior before your emotions change, you see. So we try to go around the country helping people do that. I believe Christianity is going to grow not by promotion, but by attraction. When people see in your life something they'd like to have in their life, I would like to have a marriage like yours. I'd like to live a life like you live. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel was actually in a culture somewhat similar to our culture, a culture that did not worship God, a culture that did not live by Christian values. He and a bunch of other young guys ended up in this culture, in this country. And Daniel, very sharp guy, very winsome guy. He made friends with the local authority, and in this discussion one day he said, hey, look, I know your God's not my God, and I know you think your God's the best God and that's the way to live your life, but I believe my God's the one true God, and I believe the way he teaches us to live is actually the better way to live. So why don't we put it to a test? Why don't we have like a scientific study and you let somebody observe your group and my group, and at the end, let's just see which one's better. And the guy said, okay. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. Wow. I've probably preached in 500 Baptist churches. And let me tell you, you have 10 times more knowledge than those people out there. You know the books of the Bible. You know it's Matthew, Mark. It's not Olivia, Newton, John. I mean, you know that. You know Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. You know all that. You know all this information. 10 times more than probably they know out there. But let me ask you about your life. Is your marriage 10 times better than those guys' marriage? Do you live 10 times better? Your habits 10 times better than their habits? Nah. See, if we're going to grow by attraction, we got to be attractive. we got to live a great life, you see. We got to put it into practice what's in the book. Now, let me just help you right off the bat, okay? Brad's kind enough to let me preach in this morning, so I'm going to just give you some free therapy, all right? Not going to charge the church anymore for this, so I know Brad's listening, so I'm not going to charge anymore. It's going to be free. It's going to be group therapy because you probably can't afford me individually, but it's going to be free, all right? So it's group therapy. You got to participate or it won't work. So put your hand over your heart. I'm going to lead you in a little pledge, and I want you to repeat after me. I, being of sound mind, do hereby acknowledge that I have not, nor have I ever, or will I ever control the universe. Therefore, I resign as general manager of the universe. Don't you feel better already? He's God. You're not. Get over it. See, I can tell you where most of your stress, most of your frustration comes from. You're trying to straighten out somebody else. Matter of fact, let's just wait a minute, and their face will come into your subconscious mind. You know, that person, you're trying to get to this. You see, if your goal in life is to straighten out somebody else, the only person you can really be is a mortician. I mean, that's the only guy that actually can straighten people out and they'll stay straight, right? Otherwise, you got to get up every morning again and re-straighten them again. And life becomes very difficult. So how do you live this life that's 10 times better? How do you last in this world of the temporary? How do you last be that person God wants you to be? Well, L-A-S-T, and I've already preached this message twice, so I'm not going to get through it. So let me tell you what they are when I don't get through it. Okay, L is learn how life works. We're going to teach you that one. A stands for attitude. It's your best friend or your worst enemy. S stands for serve out of who you are and not impress people with what you do. We won't get to that one at all. And then at the end, we're going to tell yourself what you really remind yourself every day to live this great life. So let's go with how does life work. You see, here's the problem with living a great life. You are born into this world, and let's just say if you're a man, I call it your Adam suit. If you're a woman, you can call it your Eve suit. And that's your body. And your body born into this world has been corrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve. And so we come into this world with a body that does not want to act better, it wants to feel better. It does not want a plan, it wants a pill. It does not want education, it wants medication. This body does not want clarity about how to do things right, it just wants comfort when we do things wrong. That's my body and that's your body. You said, wait, Charles, we're here in church. We're the good guys. I mean, we're the good Christians. Well, interesting guy in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? Probably if we took a survey, most people would say Apostle Paul, greatest Christian to ever live. Probably wrote a lot of the New Testament. Apostle Paul. Let me just quote you, and you can look it up later. It's in Romans, but let me just quote you what the Apostle Paul said about his Adam suit. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's not a teenager. That's the greatest Christian that ever lived. So what does that mean for you? It means you're in deep trouble. That's what that means. You know? Matter of fact, you're going to need a savior, and we'll talk about that later, because you can't ever get it all right. your body will never be totally redeemed. God's got to kill your body to get you into heaven, all right? It cannot be redeemed. The more you can redeem your body, the better life you're going to have down here, all right? Now, that doesn't have anything to do with whether you get to heaven or not, because heaven is based on the fact that Jesus knew you could never get your body to do everything you wanted it to do, so he is going to kill it, and he came with his body to do what you couldn't do to get you into heaven, okay? That's salvation. So, but the better you can get this body to do what it does not want to do down here, the better life you're going to have. So the problem is, not only does your body want comfort instead of clarity to understand what it's supposed to do, the world is a Ponzi scheme. The world says you can have this without that, and you can for a while. But by the time the that shows up, you're usually addicted to the this, and your life is in a mess, all right? The world is a Ponzi scheme. Or the world says things like this: life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Life is not like a box of chocolates. Well, it is if it was a Whitman sampler. Remember Whitman samplers? They looked at the top. You could tell what was in the bottom. I mean, if you wanted cashews and chocolate, it's the second from the right. Bingo, you got it. Now, if you remember the Whitman samplers, they would put aluminum foil on about three or four of them. They would, so you couldn't tell what they were. It was a surprise. And that's the way life is. There's a few surprises out there, but overall, here's what the Bible says: whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You pretty much tell me what you're doing, I will tell you how it's going to turn out, all right? Now, not in the short term, but in the long term. I promise you, you tell me what you're doing, I can pretty much tell. Why? Because it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. It's whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, every now and then, a storm comes, and you sow, and it wipes out the crop. That's those surprises. There are going to be a few surprises, but overall, this book will tell you, do this instead of that, and life's going to really be good. You do that instead of this, you're going to be in a mess. And that's the way it happens. The problem is, it happens in the long term. And at first you control your habits, then habits control you. It's not a pretty verse, but there's a verse in Proverbs that goes like this: like a dog returns to its vomit. You get addicted, you get in these situations, you do the things that you do not want to do. Why? Because now habits control you like a dog returns to its vomit. Actually, in a way, it is kind of like a dog. I mean, you ever been to somebody's house where the dog controlled the house? I mean, I get to the front door and this dog is licking me and getting on my leg and I'm trying to get away from me, and I'm ringing the doorbell trying to get these people to come save me from the dog. Get away from me, get away. And they come and they let the dog go in with me, you know. I'm in there sitting trying to eat and the dog's now trying to get my food. I'm trying to keep the dog and eat at the same time. And then they always say this: is the dog bothering you? One time I'd like to say this: evidently you're blind and that's a seeing-eye dog, because if you could see, you'd know the stupid dog's bothering me. But I don't, you know, I'm kind, and I say, I'll put up with the dog. But don't invite me to your house, you can't control your dog. It's miserable existence. And that's the way people's lives are. If you don't learn to control your Adam suit, it's gonna be a miserable existence. That's just the way it is, you know. So, Bible says you got this problem, you got this Adam suit, you got the Ponzi scheme. The world says stuff like, you know, follow your heart. You know, that is the worst advice you can ever hear. Follow your heart. If I followed my heart, I'd weigh 350 pounds. You can't follow your heart. You know what your heart tells you? Your heart tells you what you want. That's what it was. And in your mind, we have rational lies where we tell ourselves lies and we think it's rational to get what we want. And then we say, oh, we followed our heart. Well, you follow your heart, you're going to be a mess. You know what the book says about the heart? It's deceitful above all things. See, you follow your heart, you're going to be in a mess. I promise you. So we have to learn that how life works. Now, after that comes attitude. Attitude is, that's why the Bible always talks about renewing your mind. Your emotions come, and that's why I told the guy to get a golf lesson. Your emotions come from what you're thinking and what you're telling yourself. It's not the event itself. It's what you're telling yourself about the event. Let's just give an example. Let's just say there's a snake right there. Now, I'm a city boy. If I see a snake, I don't know what kind it is, I don't know what it does, but I will have a stress reaction. I'll have a little bit of anxiety, my blood pressure probably go up a little bit, you know, I'll breathe quicker. I will be in what's called stress. You know, it's called a fight or flight mechanism. I gotta do something here because I see a threat, okay? So I would have negative emotions, as we would say. Now, you may be a country boy, and you may have grown up in the country, you saw snakes all the time. So you see a snake, it's not that big a deal. It's a snake, but it's not, it's this kind of snake, and it's gonna, you know, whatever. And there would be actually probably no emotional response. It'd pretty much be neutral. You know, heartbeat wouldn't increase that much. It's just a snake, you know. It's like passing a car, it's a snake I passed. So now, let's say you're a snakeologist or a zoologist or one of those guys that their whole life is snakes. I mean, they love snakes, and he sees a snake. Actually, he would have positive emotions. He would have dopamine in his system go up. He would feel pleasurable. I mean, this is great. I see a snake in this. Same snake, right? Three totally different emotions. One positive, one negative, one neutral. Why? Because they're telling themselves different things. It's not your world. It's what you tell yourself about your world. It's all those habit patterns, all those thinkings, and that's why the Bible continually says you have to continually renew your mind. Why? Because your Adam suit wants what it cannot have. That's your Adam suit, that's my Adam suit. We get it, remember Adam and Eve? They had everything, God, everything, man, give them everything. What do they want? They want the one thing they can't have. That's you and that's me. The Adam suit's in all of us. As a rule, man's a fool. When he's hot, he wants it cool. When he's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what's not. As a rule, man's a fool. That's me and that's you. And you better start to understand that, because your Adam suit says, if I could just get this or if I could just get that. It's in all of us. Now, your attitude, if I could just give you one thing, because you could preach a whole message on attitude, but if I could give you one thing that would help you with your attitude, it's this. Learn to think in the long term, not in the short term. Realize that what's happening right now, you don't know really whether that's good or bad. You just don't know. Most of you have probably lived long enough that you've have seen things in your life years ago that you thought, well, that wasn't good. And actually, it turned out to be pretty good. My freshman year in college, my roommate came back to the dorm. Here's what he said. Life's not worth living. His girlfriend, his high school sweetheart, the girl he wanted to marry, had rejected him. And he thought it was the end of the world. Thought it was the end of the world. Life's not worth living. Now, maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you got rejected in high school or college. Man, you thought that was the one. And then what happened? Maybe you go back for your 30-year reunion and somebody says, that's her or that's him. And you go, oh, thank God for unanswered prayers. Matter of fact, that line's so good, we ought to make a country song about that, shouldn't we? Thank God for unanswered prayers. You know? See, the fact of the matter is, you don't know what's bad and what's good. But here's the key. The Bible teaches that God is the one with the power to make even bad things work out for your good. You see, the cross is the biggest plus sign in the world. Here's what the cross says, that the worst thing anybody could do to somebody was crucifixion. And God took the worst thing that somebody could do and make it the best thing for everybody. Now that's power. And that's what you have to count on when you're going to have a great life. Because when somebody does something bad towards you, that's when you start to focus on how bad that person is or how much they could hurt you. And if you give that person power to do that, you will pity yourself. Oh, I can't believe they did that again. I can't believe they said, you know those people. They're always talking about what people did to them or what the church said did to them or what they did at the office. And they did this. They said this. I can't believe that. And their favorite hymns, I love to tell the story. And they tell it over and over and over and over. You see, if you give people the power, you will pity yourself. But if you give God the power, you will pity other people because you hate that person would say that or you hate that person would do that. But guess what? They have no power over you because whatever they did to you, God can take and use for you. As a psychologist, I was at Gardner Webb University running their psychological counseling center and when I was a professor of psychology. First Baptist Dallas decided to start a psychological counseling center. This was in the early 80s. And they chose me to come to set up that psychological counseling center. So I went to work for First Baptist Dallas, at the time probably the largest church in the world. Billy Graham was a member there, and it was huge. And after being there a short time, Dr. Criswell actually asked me to preach for him. I became the Sunday night preacher for W.A. Criswell. Of course, I've never been to seminary. I've never done any of that, so it was nervous. Not only was I the first psychologist ever to preach there, I was the first psychologist with facial hair ever to preach there. I mean, they were real Baptists, you know what I mean? They were against everything. I mean, you know, if it's fun, you can't do it. If it tastes good, spit it out. I mean, you know, so I had a mustache. So I was a little suspect. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm preaching, and I'm nervous because I've never been to seminary. You know, Dr. Criswell sits behind me in those big old chairs. And I'm doing a sermon on depression. And I list the symptoms of depression, and I guess I was trying to talk a little too fast, think a little too quick. And one of the symptoms of depression happens to be erratic sleep patterns. I didn't say erratic sleep patterns. I said erotic sleep patterns. It pretty much brought the house down. I didn't know what I said. I just knew they laughed at that time, and they weren't supposed to laugh. So I just kept going. Of course, I get the cassette tape, and I listen to it, and I can't believe I said erotic at First Baptist Dallas. Well, they're going to sell this as a series because I'm doing lots of messages. This is one of them. And I was doing the same series up in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I was doing it on a Wednesday night there and a Sunday night in Dallas. So I wanted to correct my mistake. So I had a lady on the front row with a big poster board with the word erratic in big black letters. And I said, now, every time I look down at you during this message, you hold that up. If you're ever going to try to change something, you have to look at the positive. You cannot think about the negative. So you hold up what you're supposed to say, not what you're not supposed to say. You understand? Because you cannot not do anything. You got to do something else. That's why the Bible's always, it's a whole nother message. That's why the Bible talks about you got to put off and put on. But I was putting on, so I got to put on this erratic. Time came to say it, I said it right. Came back to Dallas, finished the series, offered it for sale back at the book table. And I'm going to go back to sign books or something or sign the series. And there's a long line at the table. And I'm a little prideful. Here I am at Dr. Criswell's church, but they're lined up to buy my series. I get there and the media guy comes up with a little, you know, eyes wide open, a little look on his face and says, we have a problem. I said, well, what is it? I said, long line of people, that's not a problem, buy my stuff. He said, no, he said, they don't want to buy your stuff. They want to buy that mistake, that sermon that had the mistake and everybody laughed. That's the one they want. But we fixed it. You did it right and you put it in there and we don't have it. I said, what do you mean you don't have it? He said, well, we have it. I can duplicate them by the hundreds, but you told us not to do it. What do I do? I says, do it. I'm poor. Sell them. Go put the mistake in. became the best-selling series we ever had. But we also got letters all over the country that series changed people's lives. And they listened to it for the mistake. People would call people and say, man, you got to hear, you won't believe what this guy said at First Dallas. It is so funny. You got to listen to this. And they listened for the mistake, but by then they got interested in the material, you see. People say, man, you look so relaxed up there. How are you so relaxed? I'm relaxed because it doesn't matter what I say. It only matters what you hear. And I'm relaxed because even when I make mistakes, God can take my mistakes and get miracles. God can take my blunders and get blessings. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. And you'll find out if you live your life that way, once you relax, you do so much better than when you're tensed up, see? So understand that you have to renew your mind, change the way God wants to look at it. So, serve out of who you are. Interesting story in the Bible. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. I'm a preacher's kid. I always wonder why didn't the disciples wash their own stinking feet? You know, well, I'm around preachers. I am a preacher. When me and my preacher boys get together, you know what we talk about? How good we're doing. How many we had in Sunday school? How many did this? How many did that? We're trying to impress each other with how good we're doing. That's just what preachers do. But Jesus didn't have to impress anybody. He noticed stinking feet. I don't think the disciples even noticed. Learn to live your life not trying to impress people with what you do. Serve out of who you are and take the time to notice stinking feet. Don't have time to go into all that. I got to get to the last, which is this. Tell yourself every day who you are. Tell yourself every day who you are. You say, well, who am I? Well, my dad, you know, we used to have Sunday nights all the time. I literally slept on the second pew. We didn't have a nursery. Since I was a baby, I've been in church, I slept on the pew. And so I've listened to sermons all my life. Some of them while I was sleeping, like some of you. And so, but I remember those stories, some of them that my dad would tell. And one story that was always in my mind, I could never get out. I could never forget this story. It made such an impact on me as a little kid. The story takes place during the Depression. Now, those of you who deal with college tuition, you'll find this shocking. During the Depression, a semester at college was $20. I mean, that was during the Depression. Semester, $20. You know, change a lot. This kid, smartest kid in the school, straight A's, smartest kid in school, but his family didn't have any money and he couldn't go to college. He would have been the only first guy in the whole family to go to college. Smartest guy, but no money to go. His mom taught piano most of her life to pick up extra money, but got arthritis at a very early age and had to quit giving lessons. And really, the big piano was still there in the living room, but she'd go there and try to hit some keys every now and then, but it's just too painful. But it always sat there, that masterpiece in the living room. One day, the son was coming home from school, and Dad meets him out on the porch with this big smile. He said, "Son, this is the best day of your life. I got the best news ever. Son, you are going to college. You are the first in our family. You're the smartest we've ever had. You are going to college." And his son got so excited. "Dad, I'm going. Yes, you're going to college. We got enough money to pay all the semesters for 4 years. And they walk in the house, and the piano's gone. He said, "Wait a minute, where's mom's piano?" They said, "Oh, son, that's how we got, that. She sold her piano. She got enough money for all 4 years. We didn't have any idea we'd get that much money." He said, wait, "You sold mom's piano?" Well, yeah, that's how you go into college. He said, no, you get the piano back. We're not selling mom's piano. That piano's coming back. And then he paused and he said, that is mom's most prized possession. Dad said, son, you don't understand. That piano is a piece of wood. You are your mom's most prized possession. Go to college. Make her proud. My friend, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are God's most prized possession. And he came into this world to live a life you could never live, to conquer death so you could live in his forever family. You see, nobody does their best. You can't. You got this Adam suit. Nobody measures up. And one day you're going to realize, I need a new body. See, when I was young, I thought, man, I got to figure out a way to make this body last forever, man. And then you reach a point where, man, I can injure myself sleeping. You know, my joints predict the weather. You know, I wake up in the morning and think my waterbed leaked and realize I don't have a waterbed. I mean, this. I put my pants on backwards, they fit better. I mean, this body is wearing down and it hurts. But it's not me, but me wants to stay. And one day, God decided that here's the plan. My son, my most prized possession, will come and live a life you could never live. No matter what you do, you cannot measure up because of that Adam suit. And he's going to conquer death and sin, and he's going to go to heaven. And then those who accept him will also die, and their Adam's suit will be buried or burned or whatever you do at the end. But the soul will get a new body, praise the Lord. And you will live forever in that new body. And the only way to get it is by faith, is believing that God loved you enough, thought he was your most prized possession, and came to live that life. Some of you, maybe today, God's given you the faith to believe that for the first time. It's not about religion. It's not about doing good. You can't do good all the time because you're Adam's suit. It's about Jesus coming and doing good for you, conquering death. And he did it so you could be in his forever family. All he ever wanted was a family, and he's included you, but you have to accept that. Others, man, your Adam suit's got you in a mess. And you need maybe just to come and say, God, I'm going to start living by your principles. I'd like to be not 10 times better. I'd just like to be better. I'm not going to fall for the Ponzi scheme of the world anymore. I want to live a great life your way. I want to have a great marriage your way.